I'm just talking about catching someone while doing something which is right. That is very important. Not catching someone when he does something or when she does something which is wrong. If you immediately, when someone does something right, praise him, appreciate it, give your respect, then you are actually rewarding what is right. But if you only give someone your attention when he does something wrong, then you really reward heißt belohnen, that which is wrong. It's an interesting pedagogical system. What do you think, Alicia? It's really like when our children nerve us, and then we. I remember we had in our island. We lived in the island of Fehmarn. We had some people who had some criminal tendencies. And it was very interesting. These people were a little bit out. They were at the border of the society. No one would really care for them much. And I remember some of these people with these tendencies just did something wrong. So that they would be cared for, that people would take an interest in them. It's almost like, if no one cares for me, let at least the police care for me. it's better to be cared for by the police than not to be cared for at all. This is somehow a human psychology. So when our children or even grown-up people, they sometimes do things wrong and nerving because they want attention. Now, if we give them our attention when they do things right, they will always do things right to get our attention. But if they only get our attention when they do things wrong, they will get on our nerves as much as possible to get attention. It's an interesting pedagogical principle which I learned from Murali's mother, actually. She taught Murali, and Murali taught me. Hare Krishna. This is the parampara. So I wanted to read something today to you which moved me very much, which is something which in my own Krishna consciousness played an important role. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Who of you likes to criticize others when something goes wrong in his or her life? Me. You know, when something goes wrong, it can't be our own problem. It must be the problem of others. And today I would like to talk about this. This is my heavy part on devotee psychology. for those of you who wished to have this subject matter. But I also have something spiritual. This is more. Srila Prabhupada once wrote, "This is actually a devotee's business, that everyone should appreciate the value of other devotees." nobody should criticize anyone. Later, in Srila Prabhupada's preaching, there were often letters full of complaints about what others did wrong. And he answered very often in one particular way. And here is a letter which gives you a little bit Srila Prabhupada's perspective on finding faults. I have noted your several complaints against the devotees. But it would be better to set the example rather than to criticize the defects of the devotees. We should always remember that we recruit members from people in general. It is not expected that every one of our members should be immediately to the standard qualification. The best thing for you is to set the example by your personal behavior and to try to reform the others not by criticizing, but by friendly behavior. Now there is one particular philosophical insight which I would like to share with you. An insight which really allows us to look twice at our own desire to criticize others. That if you criticize another person, you take his karma by your criticism. I will read to you a few quotations on this. Throughout his life, a brahmana should consider material prestige to be like poison and dishonor to be like nectar. After all, if one learns to tolerate dishonor, then his agitation will subside and he will happily sleep, happily wake, and happily move about. In other words, here it is said, when we are criticized, it's good to learn to tolerate it so that we can happily sleep, happily wake, and happily move about. If we always become totally upset when we are criticized, in this world we will always be criticized, especially if you don't stay at home but you do something in the world. So we should be tolerant. Now, the person who insults another person will, because of his sin, become regretful, and his happiness in this and the next life will be vanquished. Now here we hear about a person who criticizes. At the very end of his life, he will feel, oh, that was not right that I always criticized others. And he will take this with him, this uneasy feeling. Therefore, it is said in Mahabharata, the ignorant seek to injure the wise. It means an ignorant person wants to criticize a wise person by malice and backbiting. But by doing so, the critic takes upon himself the load of the wise man's sins, which he, the wise man, casts off by forgiving the ignorant. In other words, if I criticize someone, I take what is bad from the person upon me. It is energetically transferred to me. And if someone criticizes me, and I do not retaliate. Ah, you are the worst person. But I become tolerant to the person who criticizes me, and I forgive him, then I give whatever bad qualities I have to him. It's a very interesting thing which a famous writer, Aldous Huxley has expressed. I think Gaurabhavani, Aldous Huxley wrote Brave New World, is this correct? Schöne neue Welt. He said, the effects that follow the constant and intense concentration upon evil are always disastrous. Those who crusade, sich auf ein Kreuzzug begeben, not for God, but against the demons in others, never succeed in making the world better. No man can concentrate his intention on evil or even the idea of evil and remain unaffected. To be more against the demons than for godliness is exceedingly dangerous. Every crusader is apt to go mad. He is haunted by the wickedness that he attributes to his enemies. It becomes sort of part of him. Huh? So if I always think about Ram Gopal's personal mistakes in wielding the sword. This is not a good thing. If I always, because this is a loaded audience, better give an example. If I always criticize another person for his harshness, for instance, or for his insensitivity, I will gradually, karmically absorb his harshness or insensitivity. This has happened a lot to the Hare Krishna movement, who criticized a lot the karmis. Huh? Have you noticed? They have adopted all the qualities which they have criticized in others. Or, let us say, a person who criticizes, the sex attractions in others, if he engages his mind in this subject matter, he will find that his mind gets similarly attracted after some time. So, therefore, in Krishna consciousness, it's very important to not think so much what others do not right. It is better to think about positive things which I can do right. It's much, much better for my spiritual advancement. If you feel pain when you receive criticism, tolerate this pain. This pain which you feel when you are criticized will itself consume the critic and bring in exchange the results of his good deeds. Say someone criticizes me and I feel pain. Oh, why did he criticize me? If I tolerate this, this pain will leave me and will go to the person who criticizes me. Now, obviously, we should not wish that our critic has pain. This point, this verse is not about giving the pain to others so that they also have that they have pain. This is not really the point. The point here is that anyone who criticizes another person will get the pain which that person feels. Yes. So these are some little rules, so to say, on existing happily in this world. Don't criticize. It is really in your, it works against your best interest. It is, not in your best interest to criticize others. So I would like to now raise another point. I would like to raise a point of gratitude. Today I had a visit of many wonderful devotees, and with one devotee I spoke about a very interesting story from the Mahabharata. You know, in Mahabharata, Karna readies his chariot to wage war against Arjuna. Everyone knows it will be a battle for life and death. One of the two will not leave the battlefield alive. And for this ultimate encounter, Shalva, the leader of the Magadha dynasty, becomes the charioteer, Wagenlenker, of Arjuna. Is that correct? No, of Karna. Now, as he drives Karna to the battlefield, he begins to understand that Karna will not be able to win a battle against Arjuna, because Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, has declared that the Pandavas are his friends, and whoever is against the Pandavas is against him. So he knows we are on a mission which cannot be successful. And in order to convince Karna to not fight with Arjuna, he begins to tell him a story while they are going to the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And I personally find this story so relevant for us as devotees that I would like to tell it to you today on the Ekadasi day. The story has really moved me very much into what I personally consider a very good position for spiritual life. A very good position for spiritual life is to always be grateful to what has been given to us. If we are not grateful really to what we have been granted, or what has been granted to us, we often lose our perspective in life. We actually forget our place. A devotee can think very happily that once I was fallen, and now, my Lord, you have put me into a has given me the possibility to perform devotional service to you by chanting, by serving the devotees, by eating prasadam, and so on and so forth. So, well, here's the story. Let us see what you can make out of it. Once, there was a rich Vaishya who lived at the bank of the ocean, at the Küste. He was very rich, and his children used to take the honey cake, the ghee cakes, and all these wonderful preparations and eat them, and they became very strong. Now, in the area, there lived also a crow, an ekrea. And the children gave the crow honey cakes and good food, milk and so on. And as a result, the crow became very strong and developed a lot of nice fat and flying abilities. Once it so happened, remember this is Shalva talking to Karna, that the best of swans who live at the Manasa Sarova lake came and landed near this near the house of the Vaishya. These swans almost looked like Garuda. They could fly so fast, and they could fly so such long distances that they equaled the king of birds. Our fat crow came to these swans and say, "Ha ha, swans, can you fly in as many ways as I can fly?" The swans said, "My dear crow, we are swans from the Manasa Sarovar. We can fly very far, and we can fly very high, and we can fly very fast." But the crow said, "I challenge you for a flying competition. I can fly in 100 very nice ways." And the crow flew up, and it began to fly in circles. It made some loopings. It went very fast down, and very fast up. And at the end, it even flew backwards. The other crows, who were intoxicated by honey, moved their wings together and said, "Ha ha, you have practically won, dear brother. Your flying is very excellent today." The swans thought, "This is a little bit too foolish. Our time is over here." And they started and flew towards the ocean and flew more. Swifter. Now, the king of the swans looked around what happened to the crow. The crow was following, flying behind. But then it fell down to the ocean and was flying only this much above the ocean waves. It was thinking, "Where is an island where I can rest my tired body?" Hare Krishna. At this moment, but then the crow fell into the ocean and started to drown. At this moment, the swan looked back and saw no longer the crow. It returned, went down to the ocean and saw, "Oh no, our crow is drowning." And then it took the little crow on its swan body and brought him to the shore. There the crow spit water, vomited, and after some time said, "Thank you, you have saved my life." So,
geht ja noch, also ist ja noch nicht auf 180.
So the swan was very, very, or the crow felt very sorry, because for a moment it had forgotten what is its actual position. Because it was given such sweet honey cakes and good cakes, the crow had become very strong. But this strength could never compare to the strength of the swans. So I always feel in devotional service that by Krishna's mercy and by Prabhupada's mercy, we have actually all been given a unique possibility. But we should never think that we can now fly over the ocean of material existence alone. We should not become proud and deceited, like the crow became proud and deceited. We should always know where our position is. We are humble servants. We are fed with honey and cake from Radha Madan Mohan. But we are what we are, humble souls trying to somehow progress in our spiritual life so that we can reach the Supreme Lord in one of the many lifetimes which are to come in our lives. This is a realization which I find is very nice, a realization which helps you to tolerate the circumstances around you, even if they are a little harsh and not so inspiring. It is a position which helps you also to concentrate on the good things which have been given to you. It's a position of gratefulness, a safe position in devotional service. When Krishna sees the good qualities of his devotees, then Krishna becomes very much committed to them. Krishna does not forget his devotees when he sees that the devotees become fully dependent on his mercy. But the moment when Krishna sees that the devotees or his devotees become proud like the crow and lose their feelings of gratitude and gratefulness, Krishna moves a little bit away from them. There's a very endearing passage in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find the story of, Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj. Durvasa Muni had committed a grave offense against Ambarish Maharaj, and Krishna had told Durvasa Muni that he actually is very, very indebted to his devotees. Krishna had told Durvasa that you cannot reach me and hurt my devotees. You have to know that my devotees are always living in my heart, and I always live in the hearts of my devotees. I am not independent from the desires which my devotees have. I, in fact, live to fulfill the desires of my devotees. So, you have made an offense against my devotees. Now, please do not come to me and beg forgiveness from me. Go to my devotees, to the devotee whom you have hurt, and ask him for forgiveness. This is a theme which comes again and again in our spiritual life. The Krishna seems to be the property. Property heißt Eigentum of his devotees. The theme is picked up very nicely in Bilva Mangala Thakur's life. I think you know that Bilva Mangala Thakur left South India to reach Vrindavan and serve Lord Krishna in Vrindavan. Now, on the way to Vrindavan, he had another temptation, eine Versuchung, because he felt so weak and so, let me say, so guilty of being always, so much interested in the physical beauty of women, he actually pierced his eyes so that he would no longer see the external beauty of this world. Now, as he was going to Vrindavan, one day he heard a voice next to him. South India to Vrindavan is a long, long way. He heard the voice of a little boy who said, "Bilva Mangala, where are you going?" Bilva Mangala said, "To Vrindavan." "Oh," said the voice, "I'm also going to Vrindavan. Give me your stick, I will lead you." So Bilva Mangala put his stick like this. The boy took the stick and guided him to Vrindavan. Now, as they came to the border of Vrindavan, the boy said, "We have reached Vrindavan. I now have to go and visit my mother. You please go straight ahead and you will reach the Yamuna." Now, by this time, Bilva Mangala Thakur knew that the boy who guided him was no one else than Krishna himself. And he wrote actually a very nice poem about how he felt that Krishna would now like to leave him. And this poem is called the Chora Graganya Purushashtakam. It means 8 verses in praise of the supreme thief. And I thought they are so nice and so devotional that I would like to read them to you, and I request your full concentration. I think you will feel really moved in your bhakti as you listen to them with great attention and happiness. This is how it goes. I offer my obeisances to that supreme thief, Lord Hari, who is the best of all thieves. Now it is said what Krishna steals. He steals the butter from the houses of the damsels of Vrajabhumi. He steals all the garments of the damsels of Vrajabhumi. He is famous for his acts of stealing. And then he steals all the sinful reactions of his devotees. Such a great thief. I offer my obeisances to that supreme thief. So Krishna is described to be a thief here because he steals butter from the houses of the gopis, and he also steals their garments when he is a little older. When he's very young, he just steals butter. When he gets older, he steals the garments, then he steals the sinful reaction, that is the bad karma of his devotees. It says, he steals the heart of Radharani. He steals the blackish hue of the dark cloud. He steals everything. For those who take shelter at his lotus field, he steals everything they have. He takes all of their possessions, their material assets, money and men. Krishna even steals their mind. I offer my obeisances to that great thief, the supreme thief. Then I jump over one verse, he says, such a great thief, if one only hears his name, he takes away all their sinful reactions. I have never seen or heard of such a wonderful thief. It's amazing, isn't it? Imagine there is a thief. Who is a famous thief in the history of mankind? President Bush. Or he's maybe not so famous. Al Capone. Bonnie and Clyde. No, they are not thieves, huh? Who is a thief? Störtebeker. Ja, Klaus Störtebeker. Und Gunnar Michelsens. Das sind die Seeräuber, die kennt jedes kleines Kind in Norddeutschland. Mein Star war Gunnar Michelsens. Klaus Störtebeker. Oh ja, diese Namen. Gut, dass du mich erinnerst. Now imagine a thief who is so big that you just say his name, Klaus Störtebeker, and then, Ram Gopal, you look at in your Tasche and you find out your 50 or your 60 euros are missing, because his name is so powerful that he steals away your 50 euros just when his name is there. So this is Krishna. Krishna's name is so powerful. You know, Krishna is such a powerful thief that even his name, when we just hear his name, yup, the sinful reactions or the bad karma is taken away and stolen away from us. My dear devotees, this is not just poetry, it really works. When you go on a hearing marathon, you hear about Krishna and his wonderful qualities, you will actually feel that your heart is relieved because your karma has been stolen away from your heart. Then here the poet says, "O great thief, Lord Hari, I am putting you in the very dark prison house of my heart. This is the right prison for you. I am putting you here forever. This is the proper punishment for your act of stealing. Stay forever in this prison house of my heart. I'll never release you. Now I have bound you with the rope of love and put you in the prison house of my heart. Stay there, stay there, stay there, O supreme thief. You cannot get yourself free from this very tight bondage. O Krishna, you have stolen everything from me. My material assets, my name, my fame, my beauty, my reputation, my kith and kin, my family members, my heart and my mind. This is a proper punishment for you. To remain in this prison house of my heart, bound up very tightly with the rope of love, forever and forever. If cross and pralayas comes, if cross of pralayas comes, still I won't release you. This is suitable punishment for such a great thief as you." Hare Krishna. So I really think that if a devotee, you know, just serves Krishna as much as he can in whatever circumstance, Krishna is so indebted to the devotee. Krishna sees, oh, my devotee is trying to satisfy me. It is not difficult, it's not hard or easy for my devotee, but I will give up on my devotee. I just see he wants to please me. And Krishna comes in the heart of the devotee. I want to encourage all of you to please keep on serving Krishna the nice way you do. I know it is not always so easy, but don't worry, winter is almost gone. It never came to Goloka Dham fully. And please let us take care of this project. And let us try to build a nice community of devotees. Let us be responsible. Responsible means to be able to respond to the need which is here. And I think we all know our community needs a lot of community. We are in the beginning, but we have very good circumstances to try. Krishna, Krishna, I thank you very much for coming to this class. I hope I have said something which is relevant for your spiritual lives. I'm a little tired today from so much work and so much. It's not easy to serve as an older devotee in a time when Kali Yoga is just spreading its influence so much, but I'm trying my best, and very imperfectly I'm trying. But I think if you try to also serve very nicely, then together we can do something very nice for Krishna in this life and the many lives afterwards. Krishna. Anyone has a question of you? It depends really on your intention. If you have the intention to just find faults with others, then whatever you do will not be so absolute, so So, well, but if it is your service to discriminate, then you have to pray to Krishna to get the right discrimination. There's a very interesting passage in the Srimad Bhagavatam where Lord Krishna teaches Arjuna and the Pandavas how to discriminate rightly. It's a very, very interesting story. You know, after the battle of Kurukshetra, Ashwatthama performed a carnage. Do you know what is a carnage? Carnage and Gemetzel means he killed the surviving soldiers in the camp of the Pandavas, and he killed also the 5 innocent children of the Pandavas. He did this in order to please his master Duryodhana, who was at the verge of death. In other words, he was just in the process of dying. So Ashwatthama had really gone into the Pandava camp when everyone was sleeping, and he had done this carnage. Carnage, Gemetzel, this had killed everyone. Lord Krishna knew that Ashwatthama would do this in the night, and he told the 5 Pandava brothers, "Let us rest today, not in the camp, but let us rest near the bank of a river." So the Pandavas went with Lord Krishna to rest there, and when they returned in the morning, they saw everyone was dead in the camp, including their own 5 babies, you know, 5 sons. So then Arjuna felt such fury, and he said, "My dear Lord Govinda, once again and finally, ride my chariot. I have to catch Ashwatthama and take revenge." So Lord Krishna again drove Arjuna's chariot, and then they captured Ashwatthama, who was actually the son of a Brahmana, and brought him back to the Pandavas. And all the Pandavas saw the captive Ashwatthama and decided that he must pay for his carnage, you know, for this unjust activity. Only Draupadi said, enough blood has flown. Let us forgive Ashwatthama." So then Krishna said, then Bhima, who was so angry at Ashwatthama for having killed his sons, you know, he rushed towards Ashwatthama to kill him. He said, "This is enough, Draupadi. This is you have such a gentle, womanly heart, but this is not the time for forgiving. We must kill Ashwatthama." And he was wanting to kill Ashwatthama. Now Krishna manifested 2 extra arms to hold Bhima, stop this. And with the other arms, he kept Yudhishthira and Draupadi from rushing in. And he said, "We have to kill Ashwatthama without killing him." Because Draupadi said, "Don't kill him. And also he is the son of a Brahmana. We can't really kill a Brahman. But at the same time, he has done this terrible activity. We have to kill him." So Arjuna, you do this. You have to kill Ashwatthama without killing him. Now Nitai, Priya, this is a perplexing situation. How to do this, isn't it? Arjuna thought and thought and thought, and then he had the idea. For a Kshatriya, his life is in his pride of being proud of being a Kshatriya. Ashwatthama had a long, very nice hair and a very precious jewel inside the hair. No one of you has a jewel in the hair. Even Ram Gopal has no jewel in the hair. Kann ich dich bedienen? So, Arjuna knew. He took the hair and the jewel and went like whoosh, shaving and cut him. So by cutting the pride of a Kshatriya, you have killed him without killing him. This is discrimination. I believe a similar discrimination is necessary when dealing in this world with people who are maybe difficult. We can see on one hand that they are part and parcels of Krishna, they serve Krishna in some ways. On another hand, we can see, oh, it's very difficult for me to cooperate with these people. So sometimes such a discrimination may be necessary. See, when we are in a community, this discrimination is very necessary. In a community, we somehow have to live with those who are in the same community. This is what Krishna has given to us. These are the people Krishna has ordained for us. So we should accept this and have a loving exchange with them, or not maybe loving, but an exchange with them. At the same time, we may discriminate and say, well, okay, these are the people I am living with and I will give my best. But here is also amongst all these people a group who think similar to what I think and with whom I can communicate very nice. And with this group I should have a more deeper exchange, because it's more easy for me to exchange with them. This is, I think, a very nice discrimination, a practical point for our community. See, you are all young boys and girls. I don't know, some of us, Ram Gopal is a little elderly, Rasamurti is also a little elderly, Gaurabhavani is also a little elderly. Woman, you never should say that they are elderly. I'm sorry, this is it's impolite. Please forgive me. I forgot the Anstandsregel. But most of you are very young. Let me tell you something which I found out in my life. I feel now, you know, I never thought I would tell like this to people, but it's a fact. I'm soon 51 years old. I almost die in the next few days. You know, I'm so old. Whenever you are with people, you will never find just only the people who are in your category of thinking and so on. Everywhere you go, you will find a mixture of people. And the worst is, everywhere you go, you will find yourself. Da bin ich ja schon wieder. Hier in Italien, an der Adria. So was. You will find this. Ja, Elias. So muss man das sehen. Therefore, after some time, you have to learn to become a little tolerant, Nitya-priya. You just won't find all the ones, all the people who are in your category. So the earlier you learn to not criticize others for their differences and accept that, well, this is the variety of the human race, Hare Krishna, then you will, as the text says, sleep happily, walk about happily, and eat happily. Hare Krishna. Okay, so I will end here. Thank you once again very much. I'm sorry, this lecture was not as inspiring as I wanted to give the lecture, but next time it will be better. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gaur Nitai ki jai, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.